have some real things on my heart, and I'm realizing that the context that I'm coming from is way different than what many of you have ever experienced or felt and maybe don't appreciate as much. So I am a little bit conflicted this morning because about 30 years ago, there's about 75 people who, on a warm summer morning in July of 1991, walked into North Junior High School, found their way into what was called the Little Theater, and Joy Christian Center began. I was shocked, to be totally honest with you, that there were 75 people that were there, because our church in Pennsylvania, after 4 years, once in a while had 75 people in it. And so I was really impressed. Shelly and I were about 33 at the time. We had two children instead of the three that we have now. We did not have any grandchildren. Pastor Steph was about 3.5 years old when we began. And God has been good. And there's a lot of things that have happened. And so I know that for many of you, 30 years ago, I was asking the worship team, how many of you were even alive 30 years ago? And you know, it was about half that were, that you know, and I asked Pastor Tommy, 30 years ago, he was 10. Just so, and now he's 12. So, you know. we all act like we're 12 sometimes. But anyway. You know, I can guarantee you this. When we began 30 years ago, I wasn't thinking, what is Joy going to be like 30 years from now? I was thinking, is Joy going to be here 30 minutes from now? I like to say this, that when, you know, we began with that 75 in July, by November, with my great pastoral leadership, I had grown that group of 75 to 28. And so at 28, we kind of launched and began in the fall of the year. I shouldn't say we had been going, and you know, I honestly had a lot of questions, like, God, what did I do? Is this right? You know, all of those things that the enemy tries to throw at you, creating doubt and confusion and all those other things. And as I said, I was not thinking, what is Joy going to be like 30 years from now? There were people who were vocal who were essentially saying that because we aren't coming to your church isn't even going to make it a year. And be honest with you, at times, like, you might be right, you know, sort of a thing. And yet God has blessed. And so there's just a few of you that are here that would remember what it was like in the little theater at North, and then we eventually moved to the cafeteria at North Junior High. You know, so there's a few of you that were here during those days. Wonderful, wonderful times. When we first moved into this building 25-ish years ago, we were really on the other side. Right now we're sitting in what used to be a dirt parking lot. And then we remodeled that side of the building, and we had church there. This was a paved parking lot, and so some of you would remember that, and many of you, this is Joy Christian Center to you. It is this building. It is what goes on in here, and you've come to appreciate where we are. And so I understand that we can't. There were some extremely significant things that happened in those first 20 years that were, I have a statement, and I'll say this to you, that many times it is a God thing that precedes vision. We talk about vision. We talk about, you know, we have to have vision, but many times there's a God thing that happens. And so always be aware of that in your life. Look for the God thing. What is that moment that something happens that triggers or sparks something else that requires, though, a step of faith? And it's why I a lot of times say that vision is like the headlights on a car. You only see so much in front of you. That's why the Bible tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. God doesn't give you the whole thing. He doesn't ever want to create a day for you that you don't have to depend or trust on Him. Amen. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to ask you. He wants you to ask Him about your future, about what's going on, about all of those things, because He wants to lead, guide, and direct, because He's got a great plan for you. Amen. And many times that path is way different than what you would hope or think. I can tell you that for sure. I've had many, many times where it's like, God, why? I have such a great plan. And this would be so good if you just did it this way. I mean, it makes total sense to me. Stinking God sometimes. I don't mean that disrespectfully, Lord. He knows. I just, you know, and so He wants us to follow Him. He wants to lead us, guide us, and direct us. And that's to the end that we pray all the time. God, lead us. God, direct us. God, shape us. God, because God's not as much interested in the destination as He is what we become on that journey. God wants us to become something. He wants us to become His children. He wants us to become His followers, His people. And He wants us to draw near to Him. And He said, when we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And He is so gracious and merciful. And so I thank God for where we are today, celebrating 30 years. I thank my wife for being willing to be a part of this 30-year journey, not always knowing exactly where we're going and what we're doing and are you sure and all of those things. And I tend to be one of those people that bottle things up and put it all on the inside of me, and that's not always fair to my wife. And I appreciate her. I appreciate her staff. Appreciate you, all of you. Thank you so much. And over 30 years, that is what I think probably today what I cherish the most. It's people. God's done great things, but I appreciate people that have led and been a part of this journey with us. And so I have some things that I want to share to you. And I read this statement the other day, and I thought it was very good. Charles Kettering, he was an American engineer. He was an industrialist. And he said this: we should all be concerned about the future because we'll have to spend the rest of our lives there. Right. We should be concerned about the future because that's where we will spend the rest of our life. And I'd like to go back, talk about some of those very significant things that happened as a church and how they created vision, they created momentum, they created life for us. But I want to spend some time talking about the future. What is, and that's why I'm calling this series 2041. What is joy going to look like when we celebrate our 50th anniversary? Assuming we're all here, assuming Jesus hasn't returned yet, all of those things, and so what will joy look like 20 years in the future? And I want to begin, and this, that statement that we're going to spend the rest of our life in the future, so we should plan for it, prepare for it, begin to shape it, begin to pray about it, all of those things. The scripture that I started with 30 years ago when we began our church, 1 John chapter 3, I think is as relevant today because the word of God is always relevant, but it's as relevant today as it was 30 years ago. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." This is the foundation. If you strip everything away from Christianity, everything away from what we do as a church or the church world, the capital C church, the worldwide church, if you take everything away, this is the starting point. It starts with the love of God. It isn't just that God loved us, but God loved us so much that he was willing to invite us and create a miracle so that you and I could become a part of his family. That we could become children of the Most High God, that we could become sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this miraculous, powerful God of the entire universe. We need to realize that and come to grips with how much God loves you. I think it is one of the biggest weaknesses in the body of Christ today that we just don't fully grasp, understand, or appreciate how much God loves us. And yet the love of God comes with a warning because he says next to that, he says, therefore, because God loved us enough to call us his children, therefore the world does not know us, doesn't understand us, can't figure us out, can't get its arms around us. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. If you're misunderstood in the world because of your followership of Christ, you're in good company. Amen. People don't understand unconditional love. They don't understand grace. They don't understand why you would come and spend a Sunday morning here in this place, why you would serve in this place, why you would give an offering in this place. That makes no sense. But it's the kingdom of God. It makes sense in the kingdom of God. Verse 2 is my aha moment. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are." How many of you know there's things that you are right now? And there's some things that you are because of Christ. There are some things that perhaps in your past you're embarrassed about. There are some things that you're wondering when God, when, why God, why. You're wondering those things. But where you are, and this is a huge revelation to me, where you are, where you are. Where you are is where you are. And you need to know where you are. And with every single one of us, there is a divine we are. And we look in the mirror and that's who we are, and it's who we know ourselves to be. But the writer didn't stop here. He said, "Beloved, now we are children of God." And because we're children of God, I like to say it, we're chips off the old block. The DNA of God resides on the inside of us. The life of God is on the inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit of God is on the inside of us, and we are children of God. And there's a conflict between our attention, between what we know to be true and what we believe to be true. It might sound like the same thing. But there are things that we know about ourselves. We know about our fear. We know about our weakness. We know about the hidden secret sins or temptations and the things that we struggle with. We know who we are, and we're conflicted at times because we know who God says that we are. And I've made this statement to this congregation many times. I'm going to say it again. I'll probably say it a bazillion more times, that God gives me breath, that you will always act like the person you believe yourself to be. You cannot act apart from who you believe that you are, which is why this verse sticks out to me. It stuck out to me on that day. We are. The reality was, in 1991, we were a brand new church in the middle of a summer at a local junior high school, unsure who was going to be there, unsure of any future. We are. And there were things that I said, this is who we are. We are a family church teaching people to reach their world. It's who we are. But he didn't stop there. And it doth not yet appear what we will be. We are. Aren't you glad there is a we will be? Aren't you glad to know that where you are might be where you are, but you don't have to stay where you are, that there is growth, that there is life, that there's a plan of God, that there's a process that God wants to bring us through individually, but collectively as well, so that we can achieve and become who God ultimately says we are, so that we bear fruit here on planet Earth, so that we can give glory and honor to our King. Beloved, we are, but we're going to be, but we shall be. I love that statement. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It has not yet been revealed. It hasn't come to light yet. We haven't seen. We're still like the headlights on a car. There's still more to be revealed. And if we sit, if we stop, if we idle, if we slip into neutral, you'll never have more revealed to you until you become, until you possess, until you conquer who or what it is that God has you in at that moment. Doth not yet appear. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. We will be like him. We will be like Jesus when we see him like he is. And there is a context that we can preach from, that the day that we make Jesus the Lord of our, I'm sorry, the day that we leave this earth and our mortal body puts on an immortal body and we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and we see him face to face, we will ultimately be like him. But what John is telling us is that we'll be like him when we see him as he is. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is no different right now than he will be the day that you see him face to face. And when you have a revelation of Jesus, when you see him as he is, that's what brings transformation into your life. When you see, when there is a revelation of who he is, that moves us from what we are to what we shall be. And to the degree that light goes on, to the degree that we see that, which is why we preach and we teach and we try to inspire and we try to get you involved in groups and everything else to open up your heart and your understanding, that the eyes of your life, the eyes of your heart would be flooded with light so that you can see and know the hope of the calling that God has for you. And so, looking ahead 20 years into the future in 2041, what is it going to be like? And this last year and a half, 18-ish months, has been, for all of us, probably for most all of us, some of the most challenging months, days, weeks. The last 18 months has been the 20 longest years of my life, is what it feels like. And I'm sure all of us, and I think if I could encapsulate the feeling, I talked to several pastors, and there is the feeling of uncertainty. Just not sure. It's difficult to be concrete. It's difficult to really make plans because there's so many uncertainties that are going on in the world. I had a pastor friend send me this picture, and I just laughed out loud when I saw it. Would you go ahead and put this up? This is a picture of the famous slow car chase with O.J. Simpson, and the lead car there, the white Bronco, it says pastor on it if you can't see that. And there's a bunch of policemen, a bunch of police cars following, and there are things like anti-vaxxers, pro-vaxxers, non-affirming, those that lock, that want the lockdown, conservatives, Democrats, Republicans, pro-maskers, virtue signalers. These are all people that are following. Actually, there's one that says non-tithers, and there's actually not any car there or anything at all. I just thought that was pretty funny. Backyard theologians. And when I saw that, I just laughed out loud because that's exactly what the last 18 months have been like. I have never seen more division, not just in America, but in the body of Christ. Everybody has an opinion. What saved my bacon, so to speak, what saved me was this thought. The experts agree. In about April of 2020, I set out to say, all right, God, I want to understand and I want to protect my congregation. I want to know. And so I started Googling. I moved off of Google onto other search networks to try to find just what's the truth. And I came away understanding that the experts agree. And it reminds me of a day, the book of Judges, four times in the book of Judges, we read this scripture. Judges chapter 17, 6 says this, in those days Israel had no king and all the people did whatever seemed was right in their eyes. In that day, Israel didn't have a central government. They really didn't have a king that they could look to be a final authority, to be something or someone that they respected or that they would, in a sense, yield to. And so Israel began to divide into tribes, different people and different segments of the country, different thoughts, different whatever emphasis of the law, whatever it might be. They began to divide into these tribes, and it was a time that there was great chaos in the nation of Israel. Well, it's no different in America today. We have a lot of different tribes. We have racial tribes. We have environmental tribes. We have, you know, science tribes. We have non-science tribes. We have political tribes. And every tribe has experts. And every tribe has people that are militant, that you have to do it our way. We're the right ones. And so the experts agree. The experts agree. But there's one expert with whom we have to agree. And it's not man, it's God. We have to agree with God. Now, when I say that, every one of you that's in a tribe says, that's right, and God agrees with me. That's where we are right now. In the church, this country is fragmented. It is a powder keg. America has lost trust in the institutions that we once had trust in, from our government to politicians to everything else. But the worst thing and the most scary thing for this nation is we've lost trust in one another. 50% of this country is convinced the other 50% is crazy. You are convinced that the people that you disagree with are crazy. Amen. And 50% of the people think you're crazy.
Amen.
We don't trust each other. We don't think, and I know that that's funny. I'm nervous about where we are as a nation right now. There's a whole lot of mess going on right now. And it's not gonna be, well, there will be a world leader who thinks that they can eventually figure it out. But this world does not have answers for the questions that are being asked today. The answers we used to look at, they aren't gonna solve the questions and the problems that we have today. And we're trying to do church in the middle of a very, very chaotic and confusing time. Life in the church, ministry through the church, is not gonna get easier, it's gonna get more difficult, I think, in the days ahead. So I wanna look ahead, but before we can ever look ahead, we need to see where we are right now. What's going on? There's a world that needs saving. There's a hope that you have. There's a joy that you have. There's a life that you have that while this world doesn't know it, they are hungry for it. They are desirous of it. So what is this thing called the church? I have sat for a long time. I'm proud of myself because I can't do that. But I'm done sitting. What is it about the church that God cares so much about, that he has, I think the church, I believe the church is God's plan A. And there is no plan B. He said that I'm going to build a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. The church has gone through pandemics before. It has gone through recessions before. It has gone through problems before. The church has gone through many, many, many different things that have been a challenge and have been difficult. And the church has always survived and thrived in the midst of those things. And I believe that that day is no different than right now. As difficult and as hard as it is and will be, as challenging as ministry is going to become, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to prevail. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was doing a pastor's meeting, a leadership meeting for those in the church. He's coming to the end of his talk, and he says in verse 28, he says, so guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd Sheed and Feppard. Boy, I don't know. Anyway, I'm a professional speaker too. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. He's talking to the leaders. He says, I want you to be careful. I want you to take guard of yourself, protect yourself, and also the flock, and here's why. And this is why God, I believe, pays so much attention and cares so much about his church. His church purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church. He bought you and he bought me with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not man's idea. The church is not something that we just kind of, you know, it's not like a club that we're just going to try to be a little bit nice and be a little bit better and do social things. The church is an organism. The Apostle Paul said that the church is like a body, and you and I are members of the body. Some of you might be a foot, a hand, an eye, an ear, but we are all part of the body of Christ. And Jesus said, wherever two or three of those body parts are together, I'm going to be there. And Paul said, this is a mystery, that Jesus is the head of the body. And when you and I come together, there should be an expectancy that God is here, that Jesus is here, because he said he would be here. He would be the head that would be a part of the body. And together we would experience the presence of God. We would experience what it is that God wants to do in our midst. So where are we going? Most of the questions that I get asked right now have to do with what we used to do. When are we going back to two services? When are we going to do Growth Track? When are we going to do stuff that we used to do before? I have an answer. I don't know. There's three lids that we look at. I'll tell you this. We'll go back to two services when you fill up one. Now, we have a lid in our parking lot. We can only park so many. We have a lid in our children's ministry. We can only handle so many kids back there. Those are lids for us that become something that we have to consider to create more room. But I'm not going to make moves just because we did it before. I've said this many times. I am not interested in going back to what we used to do if that's not what God wants us to do. There's a new song for the new day. And so I think that in this season we are in, we have to be fluid. We cannot be concrete. We cannot be set in our ways. Praise God. So I want to give you a couple of things that I know. We've said we're a family church teaching people to reach their world. So 20 years from now, Pastor Brian, what do you think 20 years from now, when we're celebrating a 50th anniversary? Let me give you four things really quickly. Number one. I can guarantee you that I will not be the oldest living pastor in America. I have said often that my goal is to be the oldest living American. The oldest living American. That's my goal. And I want to have that title for a long time. I like life. I love it. I'm excited about it. In fact, if I'm going to be the oldest living American, then I guess that I'm about middle-aged right now. But I have zero desire to be the oldest living pastor. So 20 years from now, guess what? Pastor Brian and Shelley, we are not going to be the senior pastors. Now, like Pastor John said, trust me this morning, there's not like an imminent announcement that Pastor Brian's, oh man, he's going to be leaving, whatever. I do get this a lot. When do you retire? What's retire? And I'm kind of like, why? Why are you asking? You know, I was like, are you hinting? We're talking about it, and you know, this, we have to be honest about this. My heart's desire is that this church long outlasts me, should Jesus not return. I don't want this to be a one generation church. I don't want this to be the thing that Pastor Brian used to do and now it's gone. I don't want that. I want this church to thrive beyond me. We're talking about it. Shelly and I are talking about it. There's things I know that I don't want to. I'm in contact with a lot of pastors, and I see a lot of pastors. I'm convinced that many of them are pastoring a church today simply because they have no other alternative financially. They need a paycheck. It's not fair to them. It's not fair to their churches, and they're just hanging on. I don't want to be that guy. My thing is, what's best for this church? Is a whatever age Pastor Brian best for this church or not? That's really my prayer. I feel like there'll always be something that I can do in this church, and yet if there's different leadership, I'm okay. I wouldn't mind just sitting right there watching everybody else do stuff. It's actually kind of fun once in a while. No wonder you guys like to do that. And so, you know, and so I don't know what that looks like, but it's something I'm pretty sure that we'll be 83 years old. It's like we say, you know, old people walk sometimes like somebody tied a string to their belly button and they're just. My mic still won't work. Actually, we'll have technology where we'll just have something floating in the air and I can just, it'll be awesome. Maybe I will stick around for that. Anyway, no. All right. So I won't be the oldest living pastor in America. So the second thing that I know for sure is that we will be debt free. Praise God. In fact, let me just tell you this. This is really, really good news. We actually have all the money that we need. We have $771,000 left to pay on about a $2 million loan to build this building. We have about $771,000 left. We have all the money we need to pay that off right now. Praise God. The downside is that that money's still in your pockets. Yeah. I was really excited until that. Wait a minute, Pastor Brian. Oh, you wascally pastor, you. That's almost $12,000 a month, every month that we pay. And we've been on this property for 25 years, roughly. And on the children and youth side, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be repaired and fixed. We crack filled and sealed the parking lot, which is, from what I understand, the last time we get to do that. In fact, they said we really shouldn't. There's some major repairs that are going to have to happen there. We have constant issues with our heating and air conditioning systems, and there's a replacement that is there. Pastor Steph brought in somebody. They're having some wiring problems over in the, which is a nightmare over on that side, because as a church, we just kind of keep fixing things and patching things and figuring out workarounds that aren't very expensive, but they're not always the best fixes, and so there were some wiring things that didn't work on the other side, and so she had somebody that works with our sound and lighting and has done a lot of work in our building and had somebody over there, and, you know, the fix there was about $15,000 to fix some things and to really help with sound and lighting and things like that. While that person was here, Toby, thank you, Toby, for taking a day off and being here. He's a blessing, and So he brought him over here to look, and he said, by the way, Toby, you need to know that these speakers that are up there, they're discontinued. They don't make them anymore, and they actually don't even service them anymore. You can't even get parts for these anymore. Well, that's interesting. We kind of need them. And I think they were roughly $10,000 a piece or something, was it? I don't remember what it was. We're $40,000 to $60,000 to do this. And so we thought, well, we should, you know, kind of at least know what that's going to be. And so to replace the sound system, because this is what I know about anything tech, with the tech stuff that we do, it doesn't go out on Tuesday. Always goes out Sunday morning. See these two side screens? They don't work right now. Because something went out on a Sunday morning. We got to get some parts, and it's coming, and praise God. I should just get a boat, go on a lake, and have you come and join me, and I'll just be like Jesus and preach on the water. Except that's what I know. You guys won't want to be out on the lake in January. Amen? You see, some people say, well, Pastor Ryan, we don't need all that stuff. Yeah, I know we don't need it, unless you want to reach people. We don't need padded seats, do we? I sat on a really hard pew yesterday at a wedding. It was a long wedding. We don't need air conditioning. We can come in here and sweat. Churches do it all the time. Used to do it for a long time. We don't need heat. We don't need those things. But if we're going to reach people, there's just an expectation in this day and age that we live in that a church has those things. And so those are just things that are on the docket, on the agenda that we are going to need. And that's not, we need more indoor storage. We need to remodel some things. I'd love to have a shed over there. Actually, you know what I really would like to have is a stinking pickleball court.
Yeah.
That is the fastest growing sport in the world, pickleball. You know why? Because there's a whole bunch of old people. You know, so I think I just think those things are things that would be fun. And so we are going to be asking you to help us to pay off this building, get it done, get it out of the way. I want to, With number one, I don't intend to be the oldest living pastor in America. I want to hand the keys off to whoever with a church that is thriving, a church that's not burdened under debt, a church that is ready to go to the next level. That's what I want to do. Amen. I'm going to ask you to help me with that. Amen. Yeah, maybe. Okay. Number three, I want to truly help you to equip the world. We are a family church teaching people to reach their world. glory be. I'm having a Pastor Joel moment right now. Where'd you go? There you over there. So there you are. How come the pastor only gave me a short amount of time to talk? I want to truly reach a world. I believe, Pastor John mentioned, that the world starts right here in central Minnesota. The world starts right where we are planted. God has planted us here in central Minnesota to change this area, to make a difference in our world. That's what he's done. And so the world starts right here as a family church teaching people to reach their world. And I had a, a God thing leads to vision. I had a God thing happen a couple of months ago. Been really frustrated. So happy to have Josh Ali here leading worship, and his family's with us today. And that has been a long process. I was extremely frustrated. I've talked to other pastors who have been frustrated at trying to find staff. A couple of pastor friends who were like, I cannot get a children's pastor. I just can't find them. Churches are looking for and desiring and wanting help with the arts and all of those things. Can't find them. And I have always taken family church teaching people to reach their world is that I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to teach you, and you're going to experience God, and you're going back to your families. You're going back to your neighborhood and where you work, and you're going to show them Jesus. And I still believe that. But I had an encounter with a couple of people who used to attend our church, two couples, and they're pastoring now. And I was sitting there, and no pastor ever likes to lose people. No pastor ever likes to have people leave their church. And, and so I was looking at them, and I was thinking about, first of all, some of the frustration that I've had, but and like, God, are we doing anything? You know, are we really? And I was talking to one of them, and they said, you know, the very first time I ever served in a church, ever did anything in a church, was at Joy. I handed somebody a bulletin. She's pastoring a church now. I was like, wow, that's really pretty cool. And then another person a couple that are doing a great job, and they're pastoring, and I was able to just grab them, and I just said, listen, I am so proud of you guys. So proud of the moment they were saying that, you know, there are certain scriptures that when I'm preaching that scripture, I hear your voice. And I was like, God, I never knew that, never even thought about that, never even connected those dots. So I went back and I started to pray. First of all, God, forgive me for being stupid. And that's kind of a common prayer for me. And so I began to realize something. Pastor Steph had taken a group of kids to Appleton, Minnesota, and done some great ministry. Pastor Tim and Teresa, our oldest daughter, and Steph, both Pastor Steph, have grown so much just being involved in your children's ministry and the foundation that you laid with our kids' ministry. And I began to realize something has been on my heart for years. Many of you have heard me talk about a school of the arts. I think that one of the most important parts of a church is what you see on a Sunday morning on this platform, but it's far more than just that. There's a lot of people that operate technical stuff. And my heart has always been to, there should be a way. There's kids that take piano lessons in somebody's living room, and they do a recital in that person's living room. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa come, and they, oh, isn't that wonderful? And then they never do anything with music again. Why not move that into the church? Why not have piano lessons in the church? Why not have drum lessons in the church? Why not have people push buttons and knobs and all those different things and bring that in so that we can begin to raise a generation, begin to raise people? And so that's always been on my heart. I've been told several times, that can't happen, that'll never happen, blah, blah, blah. And there's churches that are doing it. We're certainly not groundbreaking in that sense. But I realize there's a much shorter path, and that is with our children's ministry. I've said this before, I'm going to say it to you again, because in January, next year, 22, we will be really formalizing this more and more. But this is what's going to be happening in the next 20 years. Some of these 15, 16, 17-year-olds, my favorite thing in children's ministry with the ministry team is looking at those third, fourth, fifth graders, and they come up here to do a VBA kickoff or whatever it is, and they've got like great big eyes, and they're bashful, and they're shy, and they're like, you know, just, they're looking at the other person like, what am I supposed to do? And but by the time they're a senior in high school, man, they are articulate. And they're strong and they're powerful and they're confident, not just in their own abilities because they've been in front of people. They are confident in God's ability in and through them. And they did ministry in Appleton, and I just had lunch with the pastor the other day, and he was so complimentary of the team, and the people loved it. They just caught a vision for what children's ministry can actually be. And I said to Pastor Steph, I said to Pastor Tim, I said it to several people, we're not that far away. We have kids right now. Right now, that can knock it out of the park with a Sunday morning children's service, particularly in some of these churches that I'm aware of that are right here in Minnesota. And so we're going to train our kids, not just to do Sunday morning service here, but we're going to create a bridge, if you will. Shelly and I started in full-time ministry at the age of 22. We started a church at the age of 33. I'll tell you right now, we weren't ready to do any of that stuff. We had no business doing any of that stuff. But God is faithful. And I found this out. It's kind of one of our philosophies of ministry is we're going to start before we're ready and trust God. Because if you wait until everything's perfect and everything's ready, it will never be perfect and it will never be ready. And if you do get to that point, it's not going to require any faith, and you're going to end up doing it in your own strength, and it's going to fail. And so we're going to kick off and launch some ministry. We're going to equip these kids. We're going to resource these kids so they can walk into another church. And they're not associate pastors. They're not pastors. But they can do a great job with a Sunday morning children's church service. And they can be a blessing to that church, those local churches. And they can get a taste of what ministry is like. And maybe, because this is something that just bothers me so much. We send these kids off to colleges and they come out with an education, they get a vocation, they get a job, they got all kinds of debt, and they never do ministry again. This world needs the ministry. It needs strong, vibrant local churches. It needs it. There are statistics that say the rate of pastors who are retiring or leaving ministry and the rate of ministers that are coming into ministry, that there's more pastors leaving ministry than are coming into ministry. This world, the church world, is facing a shortage. We can help there. We can help there. Last thing that's going to happen in the next 20 years is, Psalm 78:4, sorry. Wow, I'm 5 minutes over. Can you give me Psalm 78:4? We've heard true stories from our fathers about our rich heritage. We will continue to tell our children and not hide from the rising generation the great marvels of our God. Pastor Steph, Pastor Tim, Teresa, they have done that so well. His miracles and powers that have brought us all this far. Number four, we're going to be a place where people can truly experience God. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to truly experience God in this place. Acts 13:2. First part of that scripture, Acts 13:2, says this: one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, as they worshiped the Lord, as they fasted, spent time in prayer, that's when the Holy Spirit began to speak. There is a great God. For me, as a young man, I was talking with Pastor Tommy this week, the church that I grew up in, when I went to Bible school, I didn't know that there was a difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Had no idea that there was a difference between. I was in Bible school, ready to be, you know, studying for ministry. I didn't know that. My church didn't equip me. They didn't help me with those things. I had no idea about a lot of things. I didn't understand a whole lot of the Bible. Knew almost nothing about it at all, as I come to realize. Even though I've been to church every stinking Sunday, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, got a star for attendance. I got another star, and I eventually got a gift or a toy or candy or something if I brought my Bible. That's what I thought church was. Get a star for attendance, and you get another star if you bring your Bible. But here's what I did know. Here's what my church helped me to understand. we had a Sunday night service, and we would gather around the altar, and we would cry, and we would pray, and there's a lot of weakness that was built into me in some of those things, but here's what I knew. I remember sitting on the front row in the pew right over here, and it was an altar service, and we were worshiping God, and the Spirit of God came on me and a friend of mine, and I had never sensed or felt anything like that before, but it literally shook him and I. I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that God was real. I didn't know anything. I didn't have a Bible verse, but I knew that God was real. When I was in my later teen years, 17, 18, into my 19th year, I ran from God. I was frustrated with Christianity because I was convinced that I could not be a Christian. I was convinced that I couldn't live this Christian life. And I felt like I was a disappointment to God. I was a disappointment to my parents or to my mom. And I was a disappointment to people in the church. And so I said, you know what, God, I'm done. I believe you're real. I know you're real, but there's something wrong with me. I can't live this Christian life. I am tired of this. And because of that, I quit. I'm done. If I'm going to go to hell anyway, I'm going to enjoy this life and go to, you know, go big or go home. And for 18 months, that's what I did. And there was this haunting feeling, God, I know you're real. And I remember thinking, you've heard me share this. I remember thinking, God, I don't want to go to hell. So I guess if I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to have to give my life to you. I understand that I'm going to be miserable for the rest of my life. I understand that this wonderful woman that I'm dating probably not going to like me anymore because I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to church. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be drudgery and all that other stuff, but at least I get to go to heaven. It was totally selfish. I didn't want to get saved just to become a better person or whatever. I just didn't want to go to hell. But you know what kept me? Knowing that God was real because I'd experienced his power. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 says this. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. There was no church, no worship team, no choir, no offering baskets, nothing. He went and talked about Jesus. It says, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice. Don't you know that was a meeting? Whoo! Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there's great joy in the city. We have condensed that. I have condensed that. And we say it like this, preaching Christ, bringing joy. He went to the city preaching Christ and bringing joy. I want you to experience him here in this place, but I don't want him to stay in this place. I want him ministered out there. I want you to experience God in here so that you can live God out there. You don't have to know everything. You just need to know that God is real and that God loves you. Would you just for a moment, Acts 13, 2, they worshiped the Lord. As they ministered to him, then the Spirit of God said, let's just worship him this morning. Let's just lift up the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we worship you this morning. We praise you this morning. We thank you this morning. Glory to God. Glory to God. We worship you. Oh, Father, we praise you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for where we are right now as a church. I thank you for what you've done, right? I thank you for what you've done and how you've moved and how your grace has been sufficient. But Father, I know you're not satisfied. We're not satisfied. We're asking you for more. You are the God who does exceeding and abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. And Father, while we're happy with 10, 12, 15, 20 people that have made Jesus the Lord of their life, we're asking you for hundreds. We're asking you for thousands. We're asking you for Central Minnesota. You said that you would give us the heathen as an inheritance. And so, Lord, that's what we ask you for. We ask you for our inheritance this morning. And Father, we believe that you will anoint and empower us to be a light here in Central Minnesota. I thank you that you're the God to whom nothing is impossible. And we put our faith and we put our trust in you today. I thank you, Father, there is a world that knows that this life has no answers. But Father, we are people that know the answer, and his name is Jesus, and we get to live that. We get to experience that. We get to be blessed by it. And so, Father, we give you praise this morning. Father, we want to experience you. And so we draw close to you. We draw near to you so that you would draw near to us. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to your mighty name. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you. Yeah, we worship you, Lord. You are good. 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 Hallelujah, Father. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed this morning, if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you would like to today, maybe you've been convinced that God's mad at you, that God doesn't like you. Maybe you thought you've had to change a whole bunch of things and then maybe God would accept you. Good news today is that God takes us just as we are. He already loves us. He loved you before you were ever born. He loved you before you ever failed. And so if you're here today and you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I'd love to share a quick prayer with you. Just hold your hand up real high and say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life this morning. Anyone who at all who just say, Pastor, I'm ready to get saved. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Would you all pray this with me? Heavenly Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus. I need a Savior. I want to experience you. I give my life to you now. I believe you died for me. You're alive today. I confess you as my Lord. Jesus, I thank you today that my sin is forgiven. I have a new life and I'm a child of God. I thank you that I am, but I'm more thankful for what I will be. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you this morning that we individually, but more so we collectively, will become who you want us to become. That there will be a life and joy that flows out of us into central Minnesota. And we thank you for that. In the mighty name of Jesus. One more thing before you go. I don't know how many people we have signed up for baptism, but we need more. If you've given your heart to Jesus, never followed him in obedience to water baptism, next week is your week. Sign up, get involved. Let's just have a bunch of fun next week. God bless you. Have an awesome day. We will see you next Sunday.